In 1969, if you were around then, 1969, you happened to be watching TV and you happened to be watching a game show then called Truth or Consequences, hosted at the time by Bob Barker. Probably heard of him. You may have seen a family that actually was brought up on the stage briefly, family of eight from Brooklyn Center, Minnesota. Six kids, mom and dad. And the youngest of those six kids was 1 year old. And Bob Barker, the host, gave that one-year-old a dollar bill on TV. And that one-year-old took that dollar bill and promptly put it in his mouth. And ever since then, you know, I have to say I haven't had much of a taste or appetite for money since that day. Yes, I was that one-year-old. We were on that show, Truth or Consequences. Bob Barker hosted that show for about 19 years, apparently, before The Price is Right, which was another 35 years as a host for that game show. The Old Testament prophets, served you. The angels of God in heaven are fascinated by you. The New Testament apostles preached you. And the Holy Spirit of God at this very moment speaks to you. Now, before you might start thinking, wow, I like this. I like where this is going. The focus is actually not you. It's the grace and gospel of Jesus Christ. To understand our salvation, being saved by Jesus, to understand our salvation, it helps to look at the underside, if you will, to lift up the rock and look underneath, asking the question, why do we even need salvation? Why do we need to be saved? What does that mean? And as we lift that up and look underneath why we need salvation, we get the heart of it is sin and its consequences from sin. So have that in mind as we look at 1 Peter chapter 1, just three verses, verses 10, 11, and 12. If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn there. 1 Peter 1, picking up at verse 10. And think of the Old Testament prophets, the angels, the New Testament apostles, and the Holy Spirit. It says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. To understand grace, it says in verse 10, the prophets of the Old Testament spoke of the grace that was to come to you. To understand grace, again, we need to see the severity, the seriousness of sin. Where did it all begin? The tipping point, the slipping point, we read about in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, where in the perfect Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were there, and that serpent slithered in and hissed to Eve, "Did God really say?" Right there is enough to know that the serpent, Satan, seeks to plant a seed of doubt. Not only about what God said, did God really say, is that what he says, but even about the character of God, as if God's really not looking out for the best for you, that kind of doubt, and really about God himself, to doubt your creator God. Seed of doubt. You know, if we begin to follow that seed, to think about it, to dwell on it as Eve and Adam did, and slipped and tipped and sinned and fell, it means we begin to mistrust or even distrust God when we do that. And when we mistrust God, We tend to place that trust more and more in ourselves. Now we're listening to what the devil's saying, but we're actually then saying, you know, I think I know what's better for me than God, with that doubt. And the trust goes this way. I think I better decide this and not listen to what God said about it. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says that the heart, your heart, my heart, is deceitful above all else, and who can trust it? We can't trust our own heart, but that's what happens. As soon as we begin to doubt or mistrust God, it goes this way and we start to trust ourselves. Now, here's how slippery sin is and how powerful it is. Because even when we think we are trusting God, pride slips in. We think, you know, I am following God. I will stick with what God said. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, if you think you are standing firm, watch out, so that you do not fall. Ah, slippery, pervasive, can't avoid it. On the one hand, I think I might know better, but then it's like, no, I don't know better, but I will follow God. And then a moment later, I'm like, you know, I am following. I'm on the narrow path. Be careful that you do not fall. Now, Satan said, the serpent said, did God really say? Well, what did God really say? This is always the best way to go. Instead of engaging with the serpent, instead of engaging with someone who's saying, you know, I don't really believe that, just go straight back. What did God say? Okay? Here's what God said in Genesis chapter 2. I'll pick up at verse 15. It says, the Lord God took the man, that's Adam, and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, here's what God said, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. First, all these trees in the whole garden, for one man, you are free to eat of all that fruit, and it was good, perfect fruit. But one tree, tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you can look at it. It's a beautiful tree. Just do not eat its fruit. Because if you do, when you do, you will, God said, certainly die. In other words, to sin equals death. For every sin, there is death. This is what God said, and this is what is true. Romans 6:23, the first part of the verse says, for the wages of sin is death. What does one earn? What does one get when one sins? You will certainly die. The wages of sin is death. Now, for believers who believe in Jesus Christ, who have heard God's word, the prophets, the apostles, and the Holy Spirit's speaking to our hearts, and we believe, the flip side of sin and death is grace and life. For that one verse, Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The Greek word for gift, the gift of God, you'll recognize this word. This is the Greek word. It's charisma. It's where we get charismatic. I mean, the Greek word for grace itself is charis, the first part of gift. And that's the very definition of what grace is. There is no gift without grace, meaning it cannot be earned. If it is earned or deserved or merited, it is not a gift. You've earned it. The gift of God, the charisma of God, is forgiveness and eternal life through Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? So truly, in the Greek sense, to be charismatic is to be full of the gift of God and His Holy Spirit and those gifts coming out through you. That person is charismatic. That's really what that would mean, expressing God's gifts to bless others. It's pretty awesome. The wage, again, what we earn. Every end of the year, you put down all your wages for, you know, tax purposes. What have you earned? Figure it all out. Well, it's simple, and yet we need to hear it again and again. What do we earn every time we sin but death? But the gift of God, grace, which is unearned, it is God's gift, cannot be earned, eternal life. And this is what God wants us to have. He does not want us to have death. He wants us to have life in Christ Jesus. Charis. Now, grace, charis, and the gospel go together. There's no gospel without God's grace. It is all about God's grace. And even though we've looked at it, I think we need to look at it a little more to get the depth of what this is all about. So when God said to Adam, "You will certainly die. If you eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die." Even then, not seen or heard quite yet, but somewhere, Satan the serpent was already doing this. "No. No, you won't." Right? He's already shaking his head. That's Satan at every single word of God in the Bible. Every time you open the Word, even now as I'm speaking from God's Word, Satan, you can picture that cartoon just over here, all the time shaking his head, hoping you see the shake, and hoping you hear this, "No, don't believe it." Every single word. In the Gospel of John chapter 8, Jesus, in this discussion with Jews who are unbelieving, but Jesus refers to the devil. And he says that the devil is a liar. The devil is a liar, not only a liar, but the devil is the father of lies. This is all he does. Now, the devil knows the scriptures. The devil knows it is truth. But he doesn't want anyone else to know it. So even if he does take some scripture, which he did with Jesus when he tempted him in the wilderness, he will take it out of context, he will twist it, and get you to think the opposite of what God is actually saying. Even with the truth, he is very smart, very deceptive. He wants to discredit God. He really wants to displace and be God. But knowing he cannot achieve that, he wants to discredit God before every single person on the planet. He wants to cut off grace. The devil does not want anyone to receive or know about this gift. He does not. He wants people to remain condemned. He wants people to remain unsaved, to not know or worship or love God or know his love. Did you know that God cannot lie? It's not only that God does not lie. If you say, we looked at this in the Apostles' Creed a few weeks ago, looking at God the Creator. We said, is there anything God cannot do? And the answer is yes. And one of these is, God cannot lie. He can't. Isn't that something? That's hard to grasp even in that way. He cannot lie. Numbers 23, verse 19. It says, God is not human that he should lie, not a human being that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? That would be God saying, yeah, this is true, or I'll do this, but then not doing it and not actually being true. Everything God says is true. Everything God says he will do, he does. 100%. Similarly, 1 Samuel 15, verse 29. Says, he who is the glory of Israel does not lie or change his mind. For he is not a human being that he should change his mind. You see, both of these texts refer back to human beings, given the kind of common denominator that all human beings basically, what? Lie. But God does not. And by contrast. And then both also talk about him not changing his mind. In the New Testament, the Greek word behind repentance is metanoia, which literally means to change one's mind. You could, where it says change his mind, put in the word repent. Now, we think of repentance, rightly so, as Christians, as turning away from sin and turning to God for forgiveness. That's usually how it's used in the scriptures, to turn back to God, to change our mind. But the word itself can actually go the other way. You could say to repent, to change your mind, saying, I don't think this is sin anymore. You could say that's actually repenting in the wrong way. Because to change one's mind is to repent one way or the other. God does not do that, does not waver, and does not lie. Right after that, in 1 Samuel 15, I'll read it again. It says, "He who is the glory of Israel does not lie or change his mind, for he is not a human being, that he should change his mind." The very next verse, this is Samuel the prophet speaking to Saul, who was the first king. Saul replied after hearing that, "I have sinned." His initial response. Hearing about the truthfulness of God, Saul is convicted immediately, realizing, "I'm a liar and I need to repent. I have sinned." A little more of this depth, looking at God and that tipping, slipping point of the seed of doubt that the serpent Satan seeks to plant. Did God really say? Do you know that when you doubt God, you are really questioning his truthfulness, and underneath that, you're basically calling him a liar? "I'm not sure if I believe that, God." You're calling me a liar? Yes, that's what you're doing. When we doubt God, we're calling him a liar. When we don't trust him, we're calling him a liar. And if we ever doubt the severity or seriousness of sin, that it earns death, again, we're calling him a liar, because God says it does, and it is death. Basically, every time we sin, every time we underestimate sin or downplay it, every time we do not confess sin as sin, all of that, we are making God out to be a liar. 1 John 1, 8 through 10. "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness, all lies, all sin." Verse 10, "If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us." If we claim we have not sinned. Now, we might think, "Well, I don't claim I haven't sinned. I know I've sinned." But day by day, it might be just things we're overlooking, thinking that's not a sin. That thought, what I just thought about that person, what I just said, that's not a sin. That's basically, again, calling God a liar. Feeling this a bit? In a world of liars, which is led in this world by the prince of darkness, the father of lies, with liars lying to liars, and then liars responding with lies to liars, which is really the blind leading the blind, it is very difficult to know and see clearly the truth. The truth. That's how Satan wants it. And this is how those who love darkness want it to be. And sadly, there are those, meaning people, who love darkness. They don't want the light. They don't want the truth. And they don't want anyone else to see or know the light and the truth. Gospel of John, chapter 3. Jesus speaking with the Pharisee Nicodemus. I'm going to start at the most well-known verse in the New Testament, perhaps in the whole Bible for many, John 3:16. I'm going to go through verse 20. Starts off very familiar, gets less familiar as we go from this verse. But here's John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." This is gospel, and this is truth. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Perish, death due to sin, eternal life due to the gift, charisma of God through Jesus Christ. Verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. That is the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 18, whoever believes in him, that is in Jesus, is not condemned. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict, verse 19. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Verse 20. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. Satan and, yes, people who love the darkness and hate the light because they would rather have their life of sin than know the truth and give it up to receive the gift of God's grace and life in Jesus Christ. That is sad truth. The truth that the Old Testament prophets, the angels bringing God's message from him, the New Testament apostles, and the Holy Spirit of God, the truth that they, all really carried by the Holy Spirit, want you and the world to know is Satan is a liar. That is truth. Your own heart is a liar, if I may say it that way. That is truth. You and I, we are living in a world full of liars. That is truth. All of whom want to perpetuate their own lies. Yes? That is true. I'm going to read from Psalm 116. I'm going to read it a little in reverse, just two verses. I'm going to go Psalm 116, verse 11 first, which says, in my alarm, I said, everyone is a liar. Psalm 116, verse 11. In my alarm, I said, everyone is a liar. Back up. Psalm 116, verse 10, the second part, before that, it says, I am greatly afflicted. Just before that, it says, I trusted in the Lord. So to read through it properly, Psalm 116, verse 10, I trusted in the Lord. I am greatly afflicted. In my alarm, I said, everyone is a liar. Who can you trust? You know, we need to trust one another to a certain degree, right? I mean, how could we function without that? But ultimately, there's only one we can ultimately trust. Only one who will not and cannot and does not lie, ever. And that's God. I trusted in the Lord. He's the only one I can trust. And his word. Yes, God really said and God really says. Jesus in the Gospel of John chapter 17, it's the night before he's going to the cross to die for the sins of the world, to save the world, to offer that gift for all who would believe. And he prays in John 17 for himself with the Father. He prays for his disciples and he prays for all who will believe their message, who will believe in Jesus Christ. And in this prayer, John 17, 17, Jesus says, Father, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. This is how we are sanctified, set apart from lies, set apart from Satan, set apart from sin, death, by God's word, his truth. And in that chapter I referenced where Jesus says the devil is a liar and the father of lies, earlier in the same chapter, John chapter 8, verse 31, it says, to the Jews who had believed him, to the Jews who had believed Jesus, he said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. To the Jews who believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. You're really following me by holding to my teaching, and then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." The Old Testament prophets served you by proclaiming the truth of God about his grace that was to come to you, his gift, and the truth about your sinfulness and your need to repent and turn back to God. The angels are fascinated by God's plan of salvation. You know, they're not human. Jesus came to save us, and they're just fascinated by this whole plan of salvation through Jesus Christ and his grace for us. The New Testament apostles, really the same as the Old Testament prophets, it's just that they actually saw in the flesh the gift, the gospel, living, breathing, Jesus Christ. The message is the same. This is the grace of God given to you. Jesus comes to save you. Repent of your sin and believe in him. And the Holy Spirit, all carried along by the Holy Spirit of God. John chapter 16, Jesus speaking. Again, this is the upper room discourse, the night before he goes to the cross. With his disciples, he says in John 16, picking up at verse 8, Jesus said, "When he, the Holy Spirit, comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin." You hear that? The Holy Spirit will prove the world to be wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. The Holy Spirit of truth, Jesus says, will guide you into the truth, which means he will get you right here. Into God's word. Holy Spirit proves the world wrong about sin. We are swimming, as it were, perhaps hopefully not drowning, but many are, in a sea of lies and falsehoods and darkness and deception and death. And if you don't see it that way out in the world, then Satan's going, "You're right, it's not that bad. Don't worry about it." The truth is, it is that bad. Good news, the gospel. See that life preserver in the bulletin even. Ring buoy, a life preserver. That is Jesus himself. That is the one name under heaven by which we are saved from all of it. Hold on, take hold, grab on, hold on to Jesus. And in holding on to him, that means listen to his word and never ever let go. Hold on for dear life. Jesus says, John 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." He is the truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are true. You are the truth. You tell the truth. Your word is truth. You sanctify us by your word, which is the truth. Jesus, you are our only way of salvation. And you came to do that, to save us and to save the whole world. Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit would touch more minds, hearts, people who are blind, who truly do not see, who do not know the truth that will set them free or can set them free. Lord, I pray that the light of your gospel, the light of your name, would shine in their hearts, and that they would turn to you, repent, and believe, and hold on to your name forever for life. God, thank you for this gift for us, this gift of salvation that even the angels long to look into. Amazing. We stand amazed in your presence. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.